aggro track. It's 5 p.m. Everyone say 5 p.m. 5 p.m., not 6 p.m. You'll miss it if you come at 6 o'clock. About 5 p.m. to about 6:15, 6:30. On Wednesday night, Church News talked about the Logan City Collective and a combined prayer night. Can I tell you how that's going to work? We did one last month here at our church, and we had a few other churches kind of come along. And I use the word few other churches come along reasonably loosely, because really it was just pastors that came. And we made a decision that when we get involved in this prayer thing that's meant to be a combined thing for Logan, it wasn't going to be our pastors going representing the church, because we're not the church. We're going to take the church with us. So we want all the warriors there Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. You start off with pizza. How good is pizza? Like, pizza and prayer just go together. They work. And so 6:30 p.m. We're having pizza, and then 7 p.m. we're praying. And so please don't be home on Wednesday night. Be out. It's at Grace House on Paradise Road. And so it's only about a kilometre from here, not far at all. If you need directions, go to our Ask Me desk. They'll help you out there. But it's on Paradise Road at Grace House Church. On Good Friday, we're here for a one-hour service on Good Friday morning. And then I want to bring you up to speed with a recent development. We're going to be running a lunch on Good Friday for disadvantaged people. We kind of figure that Jesus did something for disadvantaged people on Good Friday. All of us that were disadvantaged, and he died for us and paid the price for our sins. Well, we won a grant from the Lord Mayor of Brisbane, his charitable trust, to host a lunch for disadvantaged people. So we're going to host a lunch for 100 people here at church on Good Friday. And we're not asking you to come, but what we're going to be asking is for some volunteers just to come and make it happen on that day. We just think it's a wonderful thing for the church to do, is share the good news in lots of different and varied ways. And so we'll be doing that on Good Friday. Today, everyone say today. Today, you're in for a real treat today, because we've got a very good friend of our house, Pastor Dave Gilpin, with us today. His wife, Jen, was here yesterday with the girls. They did high tea. We're not doing high tea today. We're just going hardcore. And so Dave is going to come, and he's going to share the word today. And I love this, because Dave is really cool. Why don't you stand and give him a big Impact Church welcome as he comes to share the word today. Thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. How are we today? Are we good? Gosh, well, I got to say, I'm pleased to be back. Jen loved yesterday. No, she loved it. And you know what she particularly loved was that Marie Shell gave her a handbag as a gift at the end. And Marie Shell knows that my wife's love language is handbags. You know, it's love language number six. It's handbags. Anyone else, any other women in the house whose love language is handbags? And so she was talking about it last night, and she was talking about it this morning when I left, you know. So it's deeply impacted her life, you know. It's great to be back here, and it's also fabulous to know finally that Mia and TJ are engaged. And it's only taken 13 and a half years. And I reckon the length of time between meeting someone and getting engaged is the same length of time between getting engaged and actually getting married. So in about 2038, you could buy the dress, you know. Congratulations, guys. Gosh, it was the big talk of the town when was I here last time? Maybe 6, 7, 8 months ago, and people were talking about it down at Logan Shopping Centre, and they were talking about it across the freeway in Springwood, and everyone was buzzing, talking about it here. When is TJ? You know, what's wrong with TJ? And has he got a disorder? And the conclusion was he has, you know. But finally. And Mia, you singing, you're like a freight train, just singing. Yeah, and it's the spirit that's upon your life, you know. It is. I have got a message about the God slow, but he's slow but not no. And he always uses farming agricultural terms, you know, like a farmer plants a seed. And I've got a a message where I say that, that God's like a slow train coming, that you can feel the vibrations, you can see the steam, that it'll go through the river and not drown, it'll go through the fire and not be burned. And I think that's you, you know, it's you. And I think that's very much like the kingdom of God. It just simply can't be stopped. And there's something unstoppable about you. There's something, you've got the most momentum within your life that, that's come from a revelation of Christ. And so that's what you are. So when you feel like stopping, just say, how I'm the unstoppable one. When you feel like quitting, I'm the unquittable one. You know, don't put on the identity of somebody else that's not you. You know, there's something powerful and unstoppable about you in Jesus' name. And you too, TJ, give them a both, give them a round of applause. Oh, gosh. And Kimberly over here. Kimberly, what's happened? Kimberly. And Kimberly's in a wheelchair, and we need to pray that, that Kimberly comes out of it. Who believes in miracles within this place? And we don't want her to run marathons, you know, I mean, or go into the Olympics, but walking would be a good thing, you know. So lift your hands toward Kimberly right now. And Father, we thank you for this woman of God, and we thank you for your covenant of grace, and we thank you that within your grace are treasures in heaven, including the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, by your stripes we are healed, God, and right now in Jesus' name, God, let things that are out of order come into order. Let things that are disordered take order in Jesus' name. Father, you firstly brought order out of chaos. And Holy Spirit, that's what you do. And right now in Jesus' name, bring divine order that brings divine function over this beautiful woman's life. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Fabulous. Excellent. Did I say my wife loved last night? I did too. And John Rewald is here as well. So, you know, Johnny, just a legend. I just need to say that this, you know, the Bible says that if you love the least of these, you're loving Jesus. And I want to say that Jesus is in the midst of this church, and also Jesus is touched by this church. And you go where a lot of people have never been before, and you're creating a community church. And it's the heart of Christ was to touch people that no one else had actually been close to. And the heart of church isn't to find your people. It's not to find your tribe. It's to come from your world into somebody else's world and build bridges. And I want to congratulate Tony and Cheryl and Marichelle and Daryl. As well. Daryl looks like a computer geek every Sunday when he's sitting there fiddling around in his computer thinking, is everything going okay? But I just want to say congratulations to this church. You know, it's harder work than to run a flashy church. It's complex, it's difficult, it's hard, but touching humanity is the greatest reward that you could ever be a part of. So congratulations and I think it's absolutely brilliant. Well, when I was in England, we came out 3 years ago, and we came out the beginning of COVID, right? Well, COVID, I hate COVID. It gives me the shivers every time I think of how horrible it was during the times of COVID. My wife got chased down Surfers Paradise Beach by some police, you know, because she didn't have a mask on. She didn't have a mask on. It was outside. It was Surfers Paradise, you know, chased down by the police. What a complete waste of money. But before, when it struck and we knew that we were coming back to Australia, we were in the United Kingdom for 29 years. And you're going to laugh at this, but the Spirit of God said to me that I'm going to meet somebody from Married at First Sight. For maths. Now, I know you're not going to register, you know, anything about it, right? It's the show with women with big lips, right? And it's just lips, lips, lips. That's all it is. So don't go and have a look at it this whatever tonight. Just realize it's just lips everywhere. That's all the show is, right? Fake lips. And you know, I really felt convinced that I was going to meet somebody from Married at First Sight, that I actually told a couple of people about it. And so we came over here, we were in quarantine for 2 weeks in Sydney, and then when we got out of quarantine, we moved to the Novotel in Manly in Sydney, and in the first morning we got up, we generally don't have breakfast because we eat a lot of dinner time, right? And we walked down the concourse that leads from the ocean to where the ferries are, if ever you've been to Sydney and that. Halfway down the concourse, right, I walked past a guy, and Jen says, "That's Dean Wells from Maths Season 5. And so I turned around and I could do nothing else but shout, "Hey, Dino." And Dino was enjoying his 15 minutes of fame. And so he turns around and walks back toward us, right? And what do you say? I mean, I had nothing planned. So I said, "Can we have a selfie?" And so he said, "For sure, you know." So I had a selfie. I had absolutely nothing to say to him. So because I think he was one of the horrible guys from Married at First Sight. And so he said, "Hey, great to meet you. See you later on." And I thought, God, for a start, number one, how come you know about that show, Lord? You know, deflecting it all under God. And secondly, I thought, gosh, what a strange thing that was, that God should pinpoint that if I was a minute too early or a minute too late, I would have missed Dean Wells from Season 5. But I think God did it because, number one, that if God should care about the most insignificant of meetings, insignificant of connections, if God should care about the sparrows, the sparrow-type stuff, how much more does he care about everything else that's going to take place and transpire in my life for the next decade, if God should be so intricately concerned with a sparrow, with something of insignificance, how much more would he care about things of high significance? And secondly, that the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And I want to say that some of you in this room feel like you've been misplaced by life, feeling like you've been ignored by life, feeling like you're on the shelf. But it's absolutely not true that God has divinely placed you here today. And the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And I'll just say this, right, that life is about steps. Before we moved to the United Kingdom to church plant for 29 years, we got prophesied over by a man called Steve Penny. And he pinched the moon landing from 1969 as a quote. He said, "One small step for man," he said, "one giant leap for the kingdom of God." And you know, often in our lives, we think, where's the leaping? No, leaps belong to God. It's the steps belong to man. But you need to be convinced that the steps of a good woman, the steps of a good man are ordered by God. That God chases you, God's beside you, God's in front of you, God's within you, God's above you, God's below you. God's everywhere around about you, confirming not just your existence, but confirming your destiny. And you know, that's what changed Esther's life. That she saw, "Oh, what am I doing? I'm just one of a thousand queens married to Nebuchadnezzar." Until her uncle, I think, came up to her and said, "Don't you know, Esther, that you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And she realized that the nation of Israel was about to be completely annihilated. And then she took a courageous step to set up a banquet with her greatest enemy and with the king. And somehow God turned the entire thing around from her putting her shoulders back and back up and walking with the confidence that it's God who called her for such a time as this. And she was able to avert annihilation, and the nation of Israel went from potential ruin to potential revival. Can I just say that the way you see yourself isn't just part of your life, it's all of your life. And if you could realize today, come on, Impact Church, that you've been called by God. It's not by King Charles, praise the Lord. It's not because you've been called by the Prime Minister of Australia, praise God. You've been called by God for such a... You can't get a higher calling than that.
It wasn't your auntie that saved you. It wasn't by luck that you're here today. It's by the calling of the eternal, majestic God who called you out from the swamp, out from the miry clay, to walk with a sense that if God can use you because God called you, He wants to take the sense of smallness off you, the sense of insignificance off you, the sense that you've just been dragged along for some kind of religious experience. No, 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 no. You're not a side extra in God's plans. You are the main event. I just need to say that I don't want to decrease so that God might increase. That was John the Baptist saying, get me off the billboards and get Jesus on the billboards. But because I'm made in heaven, as I'm exalted, God is exalted. Let's get this right. We're not meant to be a city in a valley. We're meant to be a city on a hill. That's who we are. So stop saying miserable, humble prayers that are filled with a sense of insecurity and a sense of smallness. God wants you to increase, because the closer, the more people see you, the more people see Jesus Christ. There's no such word as decrease in the New Testament, only decease. It's not I that liveth, but it's Christ that lives in me. Decease is a biblical word, but decrease is not a biblical word. It's Christ who lives in me. And God wants to lift you up. He wants to exalt you. So the more you're exalted, the more Christ is exalted within you. I started off preaching brilliantly. What do you think? I peaked early. It happens sometimes. If you were to travel back through time to Florence, Italy in 1467 and stare back through the window of an art studio, you'd see 14-year-old Leonardo da Vinci on his first day of his apprenticeship. He had no idea that he was about to paint the greatest painting in the world, the Mona Lisa, seen currently by over 10 million people a year. He had no idea. Impact Church, you have no idea. If we fly back in time to Alabama in 1955 and look through the window of a bus, you'd see a black woman called Rosa Parks refusing to give up a seat for a white passenger. Little did she know that that would spark the civil rights movement right across America. She was the right person in the right time on the right bus. It's just a bus. She had no idea. If we travel back in time 30 years, or travel further on 30 years, across the Pacific and across the Golden Gate Bridge to northern San Francisco in 1986 and look through the office window, you'd see Steve Jobs, recently sacked from the head of Apple Corporation, sitting opposite George Lucas, creator of Star Wars, signing a deal to buy the computer graphics division of Lucasfilm for $10 million. He renamed it Pixar. 9 years after the deal, he created Toy Story. Come on, I know you enjoyed Toy Story. I know it's one of your favorites. Pastor was telling me it's one of their favorites. 11 years after that, Pixar was bought by Disney for $7.4 billion. He had no idea. Why is it that you think what's the worst that can happen instead of what's the best that can happen? What is it about you? Christ is the original optimist. Three things remain forever. One is love, another's faith, and the other's an expectation. Something good's about to happen. And I'm talking about worldly destiny here. I'm talking about earthly, dusty destiny in my previous three examples. Well, with you, with divine destiny, we're going to have to multiply the significance of this times 10,000 to get anywhere near the calling of God and the destiny of God upon your life. There's Steve Jobs in this room. There's Da Vinci's, there's Rose's, there's Wilberforce's, there's Mother Teresa's, there's Wesley's, Wigglesworth's. There's city shapers, nation changers,
planet shakers. Oh my goodness me, my giddy aunt, like Esther, you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. It wouldn't have done 50 years ago. It wouldn't be right 150 years ago. It wouldn't be right 75 years in the future. It's perfect today. It's perfect today. You're perfect today. We live in an age where we're so mindful of our incompletion, yet the Bible says that in Christ we're fully complete. The Bible says that that Jesus Christ gave his life to make us perfect. Perfect. I couldn't be more perfect. Because in Christ I've been made perfect. That you're obsessed about your imperfections. That's the greatest pandemic that's in this world today is your negativity and your feeling of loss about things that are imaginary. Constantly giving yourself the wrong diagnosis. You're misdiagnosing because when Christ diagnoses you, he sees you as perfect. Call for such a time as this. That's the correct diagnosis. From heaven, we're all sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, born for this generation, perfectly placed, perfectly timed, perfectly positioned. It's a stitch up. Because you're walking down a concourse right now thinking it's just any old concourse in any old time. No. There's a Dean Wells. I mean, it's a bad example, that, isn't it? But I'm committed to it now. You know, the most understated verse in the entire Bible is Ruth chapter 2, verse number 3. And it says this, it just so happened that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. It's just poetry. You know how sometimes you understate something because you're totally overstating it, right? So it just so happened that Ruth was just gleaning from the field of Boaz. Well, what happened to Ruth? She married the guy. Well, who was the guy? A billionaire. You know, he was Mr. Amazon back in the time. And then what happened, Dave, when she married him? She had some kids. Then the kids had some kids. And those kids, one called Jesse, had a kid called King David. So she became the great-grandmother. She became the great-grandmother of King David, of which we are of the same line of Judah that David was. So it didn't just so it happened. It's planned before the very beginning of time. She only saw the complete evidence of it after she passed away. But don't don't live life with a sense of insignificance when everything you touch is significant. What are you doing downsizing the plans that God has for your life? Everything about your life is oozing the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her poverty got her there. She had the right disability, the right disadvantage, the right disqualifications. Oh, gee, if she was rich, she never would have been richer. If she was doing okay, she wouldn't clung on to her. If her husband hadn't died, she never would have been with Naomi. Or is it Noamy? It's only because of her poverty, but you whinge all the time about your poverty, yet your poverty gets you in these dramatically cold situations. It's not just advantage, it's disadvantage. It's not just ability, it's disability. You're the right person in the right place at the right time with the right history. Oh my goodness me, I'm preaching better than you're listening right now because you're thinking, oh no, if you knew my history, no, that's what's got you there on the field of Boaz. That's what your poverty has got you there. God didn't abandon you when you became poor. He gathered around you. Because all things are working together for good, not just some things within your life. This is what Steve Jobs said in 2005. He said, your time's limited.
He could have been a pastor, but he wasn't. This is earthly wisdom. Your time's limited, so don't waste it living somebody else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out your own inner voice, church. And most importantly, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. From the 15th century until now, each of us have had approximately 2,097,150 ancestors. I thought you'd like to know that. That's in the last 500 years. In the last 500 years, every person in this room has had approximately 2,097,150 ancestors. Each avoided death, some narrowly, by plague, by war, by famine, or by ladder accident. They were kept alive because God had a destiny set apart for you. I mean, the chances, think about the chances that over 2 million ancestors, not one of them died before the age of child rearing. The chances of that would have to be almost zero. But when it comes to God having a destiny for your life, the chances are absolutely certain, because God's got a destiny for your life. And he's here to outwork the destiny for your life. That's why the safest airplane there is the airplane that you're on. Because God's still outworking the destiny that he has for your life. Oh, gee, I'm preaching well. I really am. Everyone say this after me. I'm the right person in the right place at the right time. My aim in preaching today is to make you feel like $1 million. Now, you ain't got $1 million. Well, maybe your house, if you're living in a garage, is worth $1 million now. I mean, what happened there, you know? But it's not what you live in. It's what lives in you, the spirit that lives in you that counts. You're an incredible person. There's no chance here. There's no accidents here. There's no shelves here. There's only the deliberate plans of God. Might look like steps, but giant leaps are happening for the kingdom of God. There's a successful table tennis player, ping pong player in England, and he's called Matthew Syed. And you wouldn't think, and he won Commonwealth gold 2 times in a row, right? You wouldn't think some English guy would be good at table tennis, would you? And so he thought, I think it went to his head. He thought, I'm going to write a book about this. Yeah. Everyone's got a book in them, right? And so he thought, I'm going to write a book. And so then he thought, I'm going to spill it out. That is no nepotism. It's just sheer guts. You know, and then just a bit of amazing talent. Just pep it on it. Sheer guts, no nepotism, just a bit of talent. Look at me. Twice gold. Commonwealth Games, right? Then he realized it was a lie. He realized that he was a custodian of 5 very unusual circumstances. Number one, when he was 8, his parents bought a full-size tournament table tennis table. Well, why? Why would you do that? Number two, his parents had a garage big enough in England. That's a miracle. I mean, Jen, we bought this house, right? And she finally had a zapper thing to open the garage door on, right? And she had like the smallest of car, like a Punto, Fiat Punto, right? Like a Fiat 500. She thought, oh, here comes the day. And she'd be waiting 6 months to back it in. And she finally drove in there very slowly so she didn't hit the edges, right? And she said, what do I do now? And she couldn't get out because the wall was just there, you know? It's just, there's only three houses in all of Great Britain with garages big enough for a tournament table tennis table. I mean, the chances of that, you know. Number three had an older brother, not too much older, who spent hours dueling and battling and experimenting around the game. Well, if his brother was 5 years old, it couldn't be bothered about the younger brother. He's off to university. He's finished high school and the younger brother goes to high school. And if his brother was a year younger than him, there would be no exercising. There'd be no dueling. They'd just be having some fun together. But he was improved by the stature and by the age of his brother, just a few years older than him. And number four, the sports teacher at his local primary school, Mr. Charters, was the nation's top coach in table tennis. Oh, my giddy aunt. And number five, there was a table tennis club near his house open 24 hours a day. Can you see what's happened there? It's brought it back to what you bring. You think I'm not talented. It's nothing to do with talent. You think I'm not gifted. No, nothing to do with gift. It's what you do. You think, oh, my parents lived in Ipswich. Trying to think of a bad place to live, right? <You know? laughs> And yet it has nothing to do with it. If anything's to do with placement. But you're measuring your life by the wrong thermometer. You're measuring it by the wrong measuring rod. They lived at 119 Silverdale Road. Matt's brother went on to win three national junior titles. At 274 Silverdale Road, Karen Witt won Commonwealth gold. At 149 Silverdale Road, Andy Wellman was a hugely successful doubles player. At the bottom of Silverdale Road, Paul Trott was the leading junior player. Around the corner of Silverdale Road, Jimmy Stokes was the English junior champion. Alison Gordon was four times English senior champion. Sue Collier was English schools champion. There was more table tennis stars in Great Britain in Silverdale Road from 2005 to 2007 than in the whole of USA. And you think it's talent. I'll tell you why they became table tennis stars. Because they found themselves gleaning in the field of Mr. Charters. They're the right people in the right place at the right time. It wasn't destiny. It wasn't talent. It was, in this case, earthly destiny. Within every destiny are doors of opportunity. This is my scripture for today, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And it says this, listen to me. It says, the race is not to the swift. It says, the battle's not to the strong. It says, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant. Or favor to the learning. Can you see what the Bible's done there? Because you exonerate the swift, the strong, the wise, the brilliant, the learned, thinking, oh, I wish I was all of those things, plus good looking. Well, you've already got that, haven't you? And then it says this, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance, which is opportunity, happens to everyone. So it's not talent and it's not intelligence. It's taking opportunity. Instead of sitting on the side of Boaz's field crying her eyes out, she got up and started gleaning. She put her humiliation aside and started gleaning. That was the start of her aligning herself up with destiny. And that's all you need to do is maximize your destiny. Your destiny now is as much as it was Princess Diana's destiny, as much as it was Taylor Swift, hate mentioning the name, her destiny. Your destiny is of a million times more significance than their destiny. The race isn't to the Taylors. The race is to you. Because time and chance, opportunity happen to you on a daily basis. Either you ignore it and downsize it, or you upsize it and own it and work it until God does his magnificence amongst you. Everything changes when you realize that you are a custodian of an unusual set of divine circumstances. You're not dust blown around by the winds of fate. You're a seed planted by the hand of destiny. Stop seeing yourself, Impact Church, as a victim to circumstances, when inside you, your circumstances are a door to victory. Your adversity is even designed to become your opportunity. Your bus is about to become your bridge into brilliance. Running through the middle of the brown, reddish dirt of your present, marred by flooded rivers and past failures, and heading toward the mountains of seeming impossibility, is a road. And that road is called Silverdale Road. Some of you, the problem that we have is we wish it was Abbey Road. Because you think, oh, I'm a great singer. No. Scrap the singing. Some of you wish that it was Wall Street. Some of you wish that it was in the same street that Manchester United plays it. Because not many people want to be king of table tennis. They want to be king of football. They want to be king financier. But you know, your secret is that you're a custodian of an unusual set of design circumstances. And when you work it, when you maximize it, when you own your Silverdale Road, it's when destiny comes into its own. One small step for man, one giant leap for the kingdom of God. Am I preaching brilliantly? I can't do any better than this. If you think, oh, I'll wait till it gets better. I'm peaking. Been peaking for the last 15 minutes. You know, you watch too many movies. You wish your life was Mulholland Drive. But it's not. Silverdale Road. That's where you live. When someone says, where do you live? I'm Silverdale Road. The moment you say that, your life entirely changes. The spirit of Esther comes upon you. Shoulders back up. Where do you live, Silverdale Road? What's it like living there? Brilliant. So good. What kind of anointing is in Silverdale? Mr. Charter's anointing. It's a Charter's anointing. What do? Table tennis. What's the best sport in the world? Table tennis. Oh, gee. I've just peaked. If you blinked, you missed it, right? If you're thinking about something else, you missed it. Right? That's just in the ingenious mode right there. No one else is going to kill the inferiority within you but you and the Spirit of God. No one else is that interested in you. Everyone's got their own problems. When you're waiting for a Savior to come along, they're not coming along. Save yourself through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Align yourself with the destiny of God. No one else writes to me every day saying, Dave, you're a sheer genius, absolutely brilliant. I've got to tell myself it every single day. And whenever I do, God says, that's right, son. But it's hard to do it. Because you got to carve through this thick film of a sense of failure. You got to carve through this sense of inadequacy, this sense of rejection. You got to carve through this cultural spider's web of misdiagnosis. But that's my job. One small step for man. What's God's job? One giant leap. I haven't succeeded in anything in my life. Only God brings success. I bring the steps. God brings the success. When Steve Jobs was sacked from Apple in 1985, again, I'm talking dusty, earthly examples, he said it was the best thing that ever happened to him. He was sacked from Apple, and he said, he didn't whinge. He said, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, the heaviness of being successful was replaced by the lightness of being a beginner again. Come on, you guys who have lost your first marriage. He said it freed him to enter into one of the most creative periods of his life. He went on to create the greatest the greatest studio for cartoons. That's ever been seen. Now pick your favorite. You're free just to be a little bit pagan right now in church, right? He created Toy Story, A Bug's Life, Monsters Inc., Finding Nemo, my favorite, Up, Toy Story 2, 3, 4, The Incredibles, 10 million to 7.4 billion in 20 years. Gee whiz. You need to stop trading in sand and start trading the gold of destiny. You want to dress like it. Put on a shirt like mine. If you're drinking too much last night, these are straight lines. I just wore it just to check, you know, what you were doing last night. It's not too late to be a genius. I'll come back to dust. At 13 years old, Michelangelo started his apprenticeship in sculpturing. Mozart, at 13 years of age, was knighted from the Pope. 17 years of age, Henry VIII became king. At 18 years of age, Tutankhamun died after reigning Egypt for 9 years. At 20 years of age, Bob Dylan released his first album. At 27 years of age, Walt Disney invented Mickey Mouse. 34 years of age, Florence Nightingale started the modern nursing movement. And at 39 years of age, Neil Armstrong supposedly walked on the moon. No, it's just because you can see the studio lights. That's all. Yeah, that's all. That's all. You know. Besides that, he did walk on the moon. At 62 years of age, Walt Disney produced Mary Poppins. At 62 years of age, you'll love this one, Logan. Colonel Sanders created the first KFC. Come on! I know you're excited about that. At 76 years of age, Winston Churchill became Prime Minister for the second time around. 10 years of age, Reinhard Bonnke was baptized and the Holy Spirit changed his life. Because at 27 years of age, he headed to Africa. And since then, he saw 79 million people saved for Christ. At 18 years of age, D.L. Moody got saved by a Sunday school teacher in a shoe shop. And he was the first man in the world to see over 1 million people saved in his lifetime. At 31 years of age, Billy Graham set aside his doubts and became a preacher and ended up doing 400 crusades in 185 countries. At 35 years of age, John Wesley felt that his life was transformed when he listened to a commentary by Martin Luther on the book of Romans. And at 48 years of age, Smith Wigglesworth was baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to preach and launch an incredible ministry of signs and wonders. Because because God doesn't rate stories according to their importance. He rates according to their significance. You're in the middle of a Smith Wigglesworth story. You're in the middle of a Reinhardt story. Right now, you are the Reinhardt of this generation. Right now, you are the Amy Simple McPherson of a generation. You want to walk like it. You want to talk like it. You want to kick your inferiority out to touch. You want to realize that there's no one like you in all of the earth. The Bible puts it, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. It says there's no one like you. You're like a movie star to God. You're like a rock star in heaven. You're like a John Bon Jovi, if you're a man, to God. You haven't missed it. You haven't blown it. You aren't disqualified. You might never become important, but you're incredibly significant. Gee, how about the keyboard player come on up and let me ad-lib these last couple of points, right? You know the parable of the talents, where this guy was given 5 bags of gold. Another guy was given 2 bags of gold. The last one was given 1 bag of gold. You know that story. It's in Matthew 24 or 25. Here. And the master said, hey, invest it all. He went off for a season of time, came back. And finally, the guy who had 5 bags had gained 5 more, totally invested it. The guy had 2 bags, gained 2 more, invested it. The guy 1 bag did nothing with it, right? I'll tell you why he did nothing with it, because he thought, I just got 1 bag. The Bible says don't downsize the day of small beginning. But always doing it. We're hiding our bags because just 1 bag. You see the Taylor Swifts of the Christian world and you think, gee, they got 5 bags. No wonder they're creating 5 more. No. You're idolizing them because God's given you a bag. And you keep downsizing the smallness of it. Why? You know, I wasn't the most gifted guy at Bible College, and I know at Jen's Bible College, out of her Bible College back in 1995, there's 2 people left out of a class of 35. They were talented, they were anointed, they were moving in the Holy Spirit, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Jen's one of 2 that's made it over the course of 30, 40 years. Why did she make it? Because she didn't downsize the day of small beginnings. She never thought, what have I got? She thought, oh, I've got something precious from God. And the landscape of the Christian world is changing right now. Because if you remain faithful to 1, you'll have 2. And then you'll have 4. And then you'll have 8. And then you'll have 16. And I think if you keep on going, it's only going to take less than 32 years to save 7 billion people on planet Earth when one person believes that 1 is enough. You want to prize it, you want to magnify it, you want to speak it up, you want to hold back your cynicism, you want to build an environment of faith around about it. When Jesus chose to go into Jerusalem, he didn't pick a white stallion with gold encrusted chariot behind it. He chose a donkey. Because God loves ordinary things used for extraordinary purposes. Not even a donkey, the foal of a donkey. You can't get much more insignificant than that. But how significant to allow Christ to ride upon you as you enter into your city of destiny. He didn't choose 6 gold water jars. He chose 6 ordinary earthly water jars to create the very first miracle. You're kidding yourself that God goes straight to the Taylor Swifts of the Christian world. He doesn't. He goes to the earthen water jars of this world. He travels the dusty plain. And he's traveling through this congregation. He's traveling close to you because he wants to use you for his end times revival. The more ordinary you are, the more you qualify. But you've got to have a sense of destiny upon the ordinariness of your clay. Here's my last point, and that is that it's not what you've got that counts. It's what you do with what you've got that counts. I remember Jen and I, we moved into what I call a la-di-da house in England, right? But you wouldn't call it la-di-da, right? That we lived in some pretty small places, and we lived opposite a crematorium once. You had to dust the patio every... No, you had to every Saturday, you know. It's just bits of people, just... We lived there for 3.5 years. We lived in the la-di-da. And I thought, gosh, this la-di-da has IKEA paintings aren't going to work. It's too la-di-da for IKEA. So I thought, this needs original oils. But then I thought, we ain't got any original oils. And I realized original oils are really expensive, right? So I'll just do them myself. So I went down to the back of a bookstore, and there were stretch canvases, right? So I bought some paints, some oil paints, and took them home. And I realized when I took the cellophane off the stretch canvas, I realized I forgot to buy a paintbrush. So I went upstairs, grabbed one of our knives, poured out some cadmium red, started to move the knife around. Jen went past. She said, "Oh, Dave, stop. I said, "Why?" She said, "Because that is brilliant." Well, I said, "That's taken me 24 seconds. She said, "Whatever you do, don't touch it." Now, if ever you've done painting, right, oils always look good, right? Whatever you do with oils, in general, looks good. So I didn't touch it, right? Anyway, I had a week off. I did 40 paintings. 40. In a week. Well, it's less than a week, but I won't tell you how long it took. I don't have 40 walls. So I took them down to our church, right? And we had a church like this in a little conference center. And started getting my little nails out, hammering the nails. All my staff, right, walking past laughing, saying, "Dave, did you paint that?" A six-year-old could have done that. I said, geez, they were dishonoring. No wonder I left. And so I put the paintings up, right? And they started to sell. And listen, don't crucify me afterwards for this, because they made the choice to buy it. But I did two paintings. I have one with a dot in the middle, and one with a dash. Now, it took longer to sign my name. And I didn't even sign Dave Gilpin. I signed it Degate. Because it made me sound like a real artist, you know. My initials are DAG, D-A-G. You can't put DAG. Just DAG art. And then I think Tim Hall said D-A on the end. Degate. It took me longer to put Degate than to put the dot in and put the drip in. Sold them both for $800. Now, I'm not ripping anyone off here, right? They chose to buy them, right? They chose to buy them. I think I sold $50,000 of paintings. Let me say this. I'm not a painter. And next Friday, I can't paint. But I realize it's not what you've got, because everybody's got a paint set. That you've all got a paint set. It's just down in the lower drawer in that spare bedroom where all the junk is. It's like three layers down in the lowest drawer. You got it. But the difference between your paint box and mine's open. That's the only difference. It's not that I'm more talented, just mine's open. It's not that I'm better, it's just mine's open. That's it. If you're looking for something profound, that's as profound as it gets, that you want to open up what's in you. You want to open up what's in you. And I've got to say, to help a divorced person, it's probably helpful to have been divorced. To help somebody who's sick with a recurring, it's probably helpful to have been sick. It's just the way life is. How do you build a bridge with someone who you don't share any of humanity with? And the reason why you're caught in the thickets is because you're about to minister to a generation caught in the thickets. The reason why you went through bankruptcy is, how do you minister to people who are in the middle of their bankruptcy unless you know what it's like to have been bankrupt? Oh, gee. you, even if bankruptcy is kind of shoved down under this mirage of what success is. You get it out, open it up. Help a score of people. Your story is magnificent. Everything, I'm going to finish right, but everything about your story is sheer magnificence. Sometimes my wife reads a lot on holidays, right? Just they're mostly books about Irish orphans from World War II. You know, eventually they get married. I don't know what happens in them, but they're always about Irish orphans, you know. But then sometimes I threaten us, I'll just read the last three pages. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. But the last three pages are where they fall madly in love. She doesn't want that because it means very little unless you get the rest of the story. And the problem with you is you disown the rest of the story. And yet victory only makes sense when you've been in the middle of a field of Goliaths, of a field of dragons. And your story starts, not when the dragons are removed, but the story starts in the middle of your fight with dragons. Because the Bible says you win. But the strength of the story only gets strong when they see you in the midst of the fight. Oh, we've got the perfect testimonies in this room. You've got the perfect example of you going through the most perfect of things. Why? Because your destiny is wrapped up in changing a generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be part of humanity to help humanity. I think I'll just finish it by just saying you're brilliant. And I'll just keep saying that for the next 2 minutes. You are brilliant, you know. How's life going? It's going brilliantly. Because you know through Christ He's giving you the victory. So you don't have to worry about that. It's just your life now is an example of grace in motion. It's an example of Christ in motion. Even though you get knocked down 7 times, you rise again, you get up 8. That's an example of Christ within you. The harder the winds are blown against you, the more example this world gets of how strong it is. One man, one woman trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer you got to wait, the more you prove that the waiting is worth it because you've got to acknowledge that Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Oh, gee. Oh, my. I'm going to say that to these guys now, right? Just hold on. Oh, gee. Heroes. Legends. Legends. I keep ignoring these people. Legends. No, seriously. Legends. He almost drowned in that quicksand, but he didn't. You almost get crushed by that Goliath, but you didn't. You almost died of that disease, but you didn't. Why? Because Christ lives in you and on and on and on. Father God, I pray that everyone would feel not like a $10 note, but like a $1 million note. Father, switch the price tags back again. Take that stupid price tag off Taylor Swift and put that price tag upon every Christian within this room right now. Let them feel like geniuses of the kingdom of God. Even though they look and they see a donkey or they see an earthen water jar, let them realize that it's God who's picking them up. And their significance is better than importance every day of the week. And Father God, smash the inferiority complex within this room in Jesus' mighty name. I've got a very quick story, right? But here's our books again, right? This is the third time I've come, I think. And this is Jen's book, Prophesy, 84 five-starters. These books, you need to, they're grab and go, 24 hours to pay. But this is 84 five-starters. It's an absolutely brilliant book called Prophesy. And it's an insight into Jen's devotional life with Christ. Here's a second book, and it's a coffee table book, but this is a devotional book, and it's called She Is. Here's my book called The Truth Diet, 181 Nuggets of Truth in a Woke Generation. This is a powerful book, easy to read as well. Here's my book, The Hit Factory, that the next you is the next big thing. Stop waiting for the next big thing. It's actually what flows through you when you become the next you. Here's my book. It's re-edited, called Sacred Cows Make Great Barbecues. And with every book that you buy, you can get my free book called Man Boobs and Other Human Rights. It's the right of every man to grow a pair of man boobs until they're about 55. Then they need to get rid of them, right? Because it increases the chance of heart attacks, right? But this is a book about the male of the species. And it's a humorous book, but manhood has been under attack in the last 10 years or so. And I think it's a book like this is good. Plus, there's a card available. I've got my latest book is an audio book that you need to get from Spotify. But it's called Stranded, The Journey of a Church Planter. And it starts off with some incredible storms that Jen and I went through. Then it goes back to day one, year one in England, then travels through 29 years. And it's available now on Spotify and also on Google Play. And we planted over there after 5 years. I think a third of the people left in one weekend after 5 years. I felt terrible. Because I'm trying to impress it. I'm trying to do something here for the kingdom of God. And a third of people get off and they never come back again. And I'm thinking, oh, it's crisis time. What shall I do? So I went down to the Maya Center, the equivalent of in England. And I bought myself a tie. And I spent the most I've ever spent on a tie, right? And that's Sunday, the next Sunday morning, with a third depleted, with everyone feeling depressed. I must have been the best looking minister in all of Great Britain. No, I looked fabulous. If I could get photos of it, you'd print them out, right? Just, I looked absolutely brilliant, right? But I was prophesying that even if everybody left, I was called by God for such a time as this. Sometimes you've got to prophesy from the inside out, from the outside in. That's why words are important. Words are from the outside in. That the more you speak and line your words up with God, the more you become a champion that God has identified you as already. I went back to the My Center for about, I don't know, two, three, four months or so. I've still got every tie that I bought, I've still got. And it's not the day, is it, wearing ties? Just pizzazzy shirts is the day I think we're in. Maybe I've got it wrong. But you want to develop a tie collection. You want to grow a tie collection. Get your hair done. If you're a woman, put your makeup on. Stop wearing your heart in your sleeve. Wear your heart behind your ribcage. Put on brave. If you're going to be authentic, don't tell us about all the hell you've been through. Tell us about all the heaven that's invested into you. Be true on both ends of the spectrum. I'm both broken and I'm brilliant. I'm both weird and I'm wonderful. So I'm describing both. Don't be a liar and just describe hell when heaven lives within you. Come on, everybody, stand up. Give God a clap offering of praise. Come on, give God a clap offering of praise. Come on, give God a clap offering of praise. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Father God, Father God. We're going to sing a song in a second, but there's people here coming back to Jesus Christ. There's people here where Jesus has been either a swear word or just you've known someone who loves Christ and Christ loves them. But this is your opportunity to hook into Christ and to hook into destiny and to come back to Christ. And if that's you in this room, I'm going to pray a simple prayer line by line, every eye closed in this place. If that's you right now and you believe that today is the day of destiny, today is the day of the return of your life to Christ. Today is the day where you change Christ from being a boyfriend to being someone who's residual within you. If that's you right now, I want you to pray this with me. Everybody help me out. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you found me,
that you chased me down.
And I thank you, it's because of your love towards me. You value me, that you would die for me on the cross. I invite you into my life. Forgive me for my misgivings, my miscalculations, my mischiefs, and my sins. Cancel my sins. And come and be my leader, be my lover, be my Lord. Be everything to me. From this moment on, I repent And I turn to Christ to be my Savior in Jesus' name. With every eye closed in this room, I only get you to do one more thing to divide history up by drawing a line in the sand, which we have not, but we can draw a line in the sand. When I count down from 3 to 1, by you lifting up your hand and saying, today, Pastor Dave, I separated history, my history from my future, my past from my present. And if that's you within this room, with every eye closed, except maybe one or two counselors, I'm going to get you to make a prophetic decision that the past is gone, the new has come. And if that's you right now, on the count of 3, I want you to lift up your right hand, leave it up. 3, 2, 1, lift it high. Lift it up, 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 up. Up, up my left-hand side, there's one hand, there's two hands, there's three hands. My semi-left-hand side, there's four hands. In the middle in front of me at the back, there's five hands. And I always miss a couple of people. I think there's six hands. I'm going to call it 7. But Father, everybody lift your hands to God. Father, we thank you that mercy's found them. We thank you, Jesus, that they didn't deserve it, but you loved them so much, you pursued it. And Father, today, let the peace of God that passes all understanding descend upon them. Let your word be a lamp to their feet, a light to their path. Give them a community in order to thrive within, Jesus. And Father, be so truer than true to them that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is no other answer or solution to their lives but Christ, and how he sees them and how they love him, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to leave you the clap offering, but thank you so much. I've loved talking to you today. God bless you. Let's give God a clap offering of praise.
So good. So good. Why don't you give Dave a big hand? Thank you, Dave. Outstanding. I feel dangerous after that, don't you? I just do. I just do. That was so good for the soul, so good for the mind. Outstanding. Johnny Boy Alago, good to see you up here. Hey. Drumming 1 week, singing next week, leading out the front the next week. Just small steps, John. Keep going. Leap year. You know it's a leap year this year? It's a leap year this year. I feel like we've got a leap coming. That's what I feel like. I feel like we've got a leap coming. A leap coming. A leap year. And I'm looking forward to leaping. I'm looking forward to leaping. Sleeping. Leaping. Looking forward to that. So good. If you lifted up your hand today and you said yes to Jesus and you just invited him to work more and more in your world and in your life, we'd just like to congratulate you and maybe give you a Bible if you don't have a Bible and just meet you if we've not met you yet. If you could take a moment just to come down the front, just say hello straight after the service, we'd really appreciate that. Dave, thank you so much for being with us today. Both you and Jen, we love you guys and appreciate your investment so much into our world. Make sure you check out all the resources that Dave has available to bless you. It's a grab-and-go situation. You can grab it, you get 24 hours to pay for it, and so you can get that deal real quick in the foyer today. Thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you. The team are going to sing us out about the faithfulness of God. Why don't you join in? Cafe's open for hospitality. Enjoy getting together with some people today. Come on.
Come on, let's sing. It's running out. running out.